1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. You should have an outline, and if you don't have one, please raise your hand and Mike will get you a copy. How's that? He'll do that. As Peter winds down his first epistle, I believe he gives us 10 essential attitudes to maintain a kingdom mindset during the time in which we're living. And we have covered 9 so far. I want to give you the 10th this morning. But I believe, and this is on your outline, if we're going to develop and perfect these essential attitudes, there needs to at least be 3 continual issues going on in our life. And I want to give you these this morning before we get into 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 13 and 14 in particular. Thanks for being with us here this morning. We need to have, all of us need, regular exposure to biblical teaching and preaching. We need regular exposure to biblical teaching and preaching. That means all of us need to be habitually sitting under the Word of God. Preaching is God ordained. And I want to remind you of some of Paul's last words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are last words, and usually last words are very, very pertinent. Paul says to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. In season, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And often for that, the context is in the local church, being exposed, exposing people to biblical preaching and teaching. And we had you look at, and really some of you memorized it for us several years ago, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says to the entire church, not just to those who are doing the preaching and teaching, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's participation when the church gets together. I need preaching. I need Bible teaching. You need it. And Baylor University did a study a number of years ago, and they concluded, this is kind of exciting, they concluded that one of the best preachers in the world is Dr. Tony Evans. And so when I'm in the car, when I'm not listening to Christian music or Christmas music right now, I have Dr. Evans in the car because I need to be pounded with good biblical preaching. And I believe believers need at least once a week to get together for biblical teaching and biblical preaching, if we're going to grow in essential attitudes. There's a second thing we need to be involved with, and this is, and all of you are doing this, I'm just reminding you this morning, we need to be involved in personal Bible study with, and here it is, this is important, with the express goal of obedience. With the express goal of obedience. And if we don't have the express goal of obedience, we could end up just having knowledge and end up being like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They knew the Bible inside out, but they missed Christ. Obedience is so important. Listen to these passages. Let me go through at least 3 of them. Luke chapter 6. Jesus says this. The Lord Jesus says this to us in Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 46. This is a convicting verse. Listen to this. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Isn't that a good question? Why do you call me Lord? Why do you confess me as Savior and you're not obeying me? And he gives the same illustration he gave in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, that means obeys, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug a deep foundation, laid the foundation on the rock. When the floods arose, the streams beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. That's obeying the Lord Jesus. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Obedience is the issue. Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. This is an interesting scene here in the Gospels. Jesus had just done some explaining of the parable, some teaching, and it says in verse 27, "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him," this is what she shouted out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." And rather than the Lord Jesus saying, "Yeah, amen, I appreciate that," look what he says, verse 28, "But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do what? Keep it." And that means what? That means doing it. That means doing it. One of our problems is we know too much, but we're not obeying. We know all kinds of things, or we think we do, but we're not putting it into practice. And that's why the world's suffering right now, because we have a church that's often fat with knowledge, but it stops here. Obedience is so essential. John chapter 14, Jesus brings it down a little deeper here, a little deeper. When he says in John 14, 21, you know, he's talking to the disciples before he's going to the cross. Is quite intimate here, is quite powerful. And in John 14, verse 21, Jesus says this, "He who has my command," that's his word, "and keeps them," that's obeys them, listen to what he says, or read it, "it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest him myself to him." That is not a universal promise to everybody haphazardly. That is to the disciple who obeys the word of God. There's a special love going on there, Trinitarian. Preaching and teaching, express goal of obedience, number three. And we could chase this around a whole lot, but I just want to mention it this morning. If we're going to grow and develop in these essential attitudes that Peter's talking about, you need to pursue actual transformation, actual spiritual transformation. Now, transformation, you know what that means. That means a change of heart leading to a change in character and behavior. And as I said before, Bible knowledge alone will not accomplish that, because the Pharisees had Bible knowledge, but they were not transformed. We know here, we believe here at York Bible, that the Holy Spirit is the agent, the power behind transformation. We know there's no progress without him, and yet the familiar text in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says to Christians, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? But be transformed. That means we're responsible to get involved in that process. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a personal responsibility mandate. Nobody can do this for you. And as long as I live and breathe by the grace of God, I'm going to encourage you to read your Bible and obey your Bible. I'm going to encourage you to, I'm going to try to explain the scriptures the best I can, and I'm going to put out the best literature for you to take home and read, okay? I know I frustrate you sometimes because I'm always handing you a book. We just gave you one this morning, and I'm excited about this one. I started reading this early. Dr. Mark Yarborough is the brand new president of Dallas Theological Seminary, one of my favorite schools, and he just wrote an Advent guide beginning on December 1st. You could read a couple pages every day. It's called Tidings of Comfort and Joy, and there's a lot of Advent guides out there, in my mind, are just worthless or they're just nonsense. Dr. Yarborough will take you through the whole biblical narrative ending up in Bethlehem. It's really, really good. You're going to enjoy this. You're going to really want to share this with someone else. So if you didn't get one this morning, see me on the way out. Now, let's read 1 Peter 5, 13 and 14, and we're going to conclude this great epistle this morning, at least for now. Verse 13 and 14. And it's my conviction that sometimes we read the end of an epistle or a book in the Bible, we'll get to the end of it after reading it, we just don't pay attention to what's in the end. The end's important as well. Peter writes, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love." There's a footnote there and says, unless there's COVID, don't do that, okay? "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ. Amen." Let me give you the 10th essential attitude, and it'll be projected for you. The 10th essential attitude, you have the other 9 written out for you. The 10th essential attitude, I believe, is love. I believe it's love. It's Calvary, unconditional, self-denying, self-sacrificial love. Peter ends his letter with that. And as we consider for a few moments this morning, 1 Peter 5, 13 and 14, 5 themes in my mind come out of this surface, and I'm going to find them very helpful, and I just want to briefly survey them with you this morning. Then we'll have a little bit of a coffee break and go to the next room to look at the grief share. By the way, there's a study guide for the grief share presentation, Surviving the Holidays. If you can't stay, I'd like to give you a handbook. It just gives you a lot of things not covered on the presentation. But I want to give you 5 themes this morning. All right? Write them down. These are mine. See if they're true. Go home and study the Word of God on your own. 5 themes. Number one, when Peter talks about love, he talks about the theme of displacement. The theme of displacement. You and I right now, as kingdom citizens, are displaced. But sometimes we don't act like we're displaced. Sometimes we get very, very, very comfortable. And sometimes, myself included, sometimes I want to see certain people run our country so I can maintain my comfort, my freedom, all the fun stuff I like to do with cheap gas prices. We all want that, right? Yeah, you know. I filled up both cars this week. I couldn't believe I never paid that much. Anyhow, look at the text here. Peter says in verse 13, "She who is in Babylon." She who is in Babylon. That's displacement. Babylon, in the Word of God, represents those who are 100% opposed to God, God's enemies. Babylon became a place of exile for Israel, finding its roots way back to 587 BC. When you go to, and I won't go here this morning, Revelation 17 and 18, we have a large, huge discussion of mystery Babylon. And years ago, when Saddam Hussein, remember him? When he started studying Nebuchadnezzar, he was on to something. Because King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian rule, was one of the greatest leaders who ever lived at that time. And some of my Bible teachers believe that Babylon will be resurrected in the future. Some of my Bible teachers believe that. Some believe it will be mystery Babylon, a form of Babylon. But whether it's true or that way or not, Babylon always refer to those who stand in 100% opposition to God. I believe, personally, when Peter writes about Babylon here in verse 13, he's writing about the church who is in Rome right now. Rome as an enemy of God. Peter, again, he's writing from a place that is not home. Remember that famous Christian movie when, I forget who turned to Dorothy and said, "We're not in Kansas anymore"? That's what Peter is saying. We're not in the kingdom. We don't belong here. We are displaced. Was it Dorothy? Yeah, okay, I'm losing that one. Okay. Christian movie, not Christmas movie. Yeah, Christmas. Peter says we're displaced for a time, not forever, for now. And the purpose that he's been writing about is to represent the king and the king's agenda right now, wherever you are, all through 1 Peter. That's the agenda. Represent the king, whether you're working at school, whether you're at home, wherever you are, we're to represent the kingdom. And I was looking at this again this week about being displaced, you and I know this gets to be political sometime, but you and I really need to have sympathy for the illegal aliens living here. Wouldn't you, Brian's up here, he's thankful for America. Wouldn't you do whatever you could do to live in the United States of America, if you could, if you were living somewhere else? We see what they're living through. I talked to a lady a couple years ago. She put her kids in logos. She told me She said she walked all the way from the tip of Mexico, all the way through Texas, got a ride to York County so she could be here and just have a good upbringing for her family. We need to be sympathetic and just use this as an evangelistic opportunity for sure. The theme of this placement. Second theme. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, I believe Peter also, in talking about this bigger theme of love, talks about the theme of, and boy, I need to hear this one, the theme of solidarity, the theme of displacement, the theme of solidarity. When Peter writes to the church, he says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you." Some people think that when Peter writes about she who's in Babylon, he's talking about his wife. He's not talking about his wife. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the body of Christ. When you go to, and there's just a, we can chase this around the scriptures. But in 2 John verse 1, 2 John verse 13, we have something similar where it says the elder, 2 John verse 1, to the elect lady, that's the church, and her children whom I love. Verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. That's another reference to the church. There's a solidarity here. They are elect in Christ. They belong to Christ. When Peter's writing, you know this because we say this every week, the church is scattered, is persecuted, is suffering, and the government's not going to help them at all. But he says here, the church is elect together with you. There's solidarity, there's oneness, there's unity, and the beginning of the end of verse 14 talks about in Christ Jesus. That's the unity. That's the unity. One Savior, one Lord, one focus, pleasing Him. I rarely listen to Francis Chan. Does anyone know who Francis Chan is? He's a Christian pastor out there. He wrote some very, very popular books. I started watching him this week, a couple interviews, and I'll tell you what, these interviews minister me like nothing else in a long time. And Francis Chan comes from a background, comes from a school, from a tradition where he was taught that certain Christians are evil. They're wrong. They're bad. And then he says, you know, I started hanging around with them, and I found out that they like the good guys after all. They love Jesus. They love the Word of God, and we need to practice a little bit more solidarity, and we don't seem to be practicing solidarity with the body of Christ, particularly in the United States. Dr. Cohn has often told me his daughter is ministering in Asia, and my son-in-law in Cambodia, they'll often tell me, you know, when we're looking for fellowship, we get together with believers who love the Word of God, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not interested in their Bible translation. We're not interested in the style of music. In fact, I talked to one guy here who said he didn't like the church here anymore because we didn't have certain pictures on the wall, that kind of stuff. We're not into that kind of stuff. We're interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Solidarity based on those things. And you know what's going to change that for us in the United States? What's going to change that for us in the United States? Intense persecution. You know, we've said this before, so often we treat the church like we treat salad dressings. You ever go shopping for salad dressings? Yeah. And I know the supply is a little limited right now, but there's, you know, ranch with bacon and ranch with low fat. I was looking at this stuff the other day, and the wife said I had to buy four bottles to get a cheap price or something like that, or aspirin. Someone ever go send you to CVS to get a bottle of aspirin? My wife sent me once to go get a bottle of aspirin. Man, I was paralyzed. There's too many choices. What happened to the 99-cent bottle of beer? All these things. But you know, the church has become the same way. And if we don't like a particular church, we go start another one. Or with my own preference, whatever. Solidarity. I asked, he's with the Lord now. But when I moved to York, I spent a lot of time with one of my heroes, and I used to read about him, and I got to meet him when I came out to York. I got to meet Pastor Don Herbert. Remember Pastor Don Herbert? He was a great man of God. And he would tell me a lot about church history here in York, and he would say, you know, years ago on Easter morning, was it sunrise service? He said he was naming all the churches that got together on Sunday morning, way early, to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I asked, being a Jersey guy, I said, "What happened? What happened?" He just shook his head, put it down. He said, "You know what? No one gets along anymore. No one gets along. Same Bible, same Savior, same gospel. Peter says we need to talk about solidarity. We need to talk about solidarity." And I want to encourage you this morning one of the great ways, Mike, to maintain solidarity is really to be praying for the persecuted church. I know you have a heart for the persecuted church. And also, maybe a word here. Be careful, and I say this to my heart as well, be careful about promoting unnecessary and trivial differences. Be careful. Be careful. And be reminded that our enemy loves disunity and trivial differences. He promotes disunity. Who's our enemy? It's the devil. He just loves that all the churches are scattered and nobody gets along. And you know, you've been around here long enough to know that there are certain things we take stands on. There are certain things we won't move on. There are certain things we need to divide over. But most of the time, it's just trivial preferences. Solidarity, standing strong. Third theme I find is Peter winds down his letter and he's talking about this big theme of love. I see in verse 13, the last part of this verse, I see the theme of teamwork. The theme of teamwork. He says, "Mark, my son." John Mark was to Peter what Timothy was to Paul. Very, very helpful. There's value to others. You know, some of you have your favorite newscaster, and some of you who watch, pick a network, Brian. What's the network? Fox. I've heard of that one. Okay. You know, and you have your favorite newscaster on, it was Tucker, whoever they are, and you think, wow, they are phenomenal. But most people don't realize, but behind the scenes, they have a humongous staff doing all the work. And whether it's, I'm not going to mention them, I can't even think of all the girls and the guys on Fox and all these other stations, they couldn't do what they are doing without everybody doing the rest of the work. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Megyn Kelly, she has a very, very big, she's on Fox News, she's on her own, but she has a big, big team. You know, Peter and Paul both recognize the value of teamwork. Dr. Chappell says teamwork means together everyone can accomplish more. That means we need everybody involved. Everybody involved, particularly as we see suffering and persecution. My wife is teaching kids now, but she was telling me she listened to a lot of broadcasts on Saturday, and she was listening to an interview yesterday of a lady talking about an election that I believe took place in Italy recently, where they're trying to make it illegal for anybody to speak from Genesis. That was up before the government official. And because the global church got together and prayed that through, that vote was knocked down. But Sue said to me, "You know what? It's a matter of time before that's coming here, when it will be illegal to open up Genesis." Why do you think they don't want us to talk about Genesis? Transgen, all that other stuff. Yeah. We need to hang together. We need teamwork. We have too few doing all the work. We need involvement. We need involvement. If you're ready to get into action, 2022 is coming up. See me. See me. I need help. We need help. Fourth theme. Fourth theme. We'll be careful here. The theme of family love. The theme of family love. Verse 14. Peter says, "Greet one another with a kiss of love." Paul, four times in his epistle, will not talk about kiss of love. He'll talk about a holy kiss. That's maintaining purity. That's when the church, the early church got together the first couple centuries, they wanted to practice this, and so they would have the men on one side, the women on the other side. Men were kissing men, women were kissing women. It was a sign, a kiss of love, you probably know. It's a sign of family and close affection. I'm looking forward to going down to, this week I have four grandkids coming up from New York. Sam will be here. So I'm looking forward to kissing the grandkids. You know what that's like, and seeing little baby Julia. You know, maybe you don't know, Cindy, the birth was at home. Yeah. And Isabel got on the treadmill the next day and did, I don't know, an hour or something crazy like that. These new ways of doing this. Remember the old days? When my mom had kids, she was in the hospital for a week. It was great. We could do what we wanted to do. No more. Boy, that day is over. Look at the theme of family love. Sign of Christian love. This kiss was a sign of real commitment to one another. Listen to what Paul says. He does. I'm not going to read you the verse about kissing here in Romans, but Romans chapter 12, 9 and 10. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Peter says this. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another." I thought it was interesting when Peter talks about a kiss of love. He doesn't use the affectionate term for love. He uses the Calvary word, and sometimes the words are different, and sometimes they mean the same thing. He used agape. He used the word agape. Calvary, self-sacrificial love. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to jump here. This is a great verse. Verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Is a description of believers. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says this, "Whom having not seen, you love." Whom having not seen, you love. Those who love the unseen Jesus. Those who love the unseen Lord Jesus Christ need to have that love flow through to other believers, particularly during time of suffering and persecution. Jesus says in John 13, 35, you know this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if" what? "You have love one for another." And as Peter winds down this letter, he's concerned that as believers go through suffering, displacement, persecution, they might end up keeping others at arm's length and only focus on themselves. It's this self-love thing. So Peter wanted to make sure that there's affectionate love going on between the believers in Christ. Genuine Calvary love acts. There's no, we said this before, there's no such thing here as quid pro quo. You know, I'll do this for you, if you this, do this for me. No, it is unconditional self-denial. Fifth theme. And with the kissing thing, it's not so much the action as with what's going on in the heart. That's the issue. If you want to kiss each other after service, that's fine, you know. That's fine. Fifth theme. We'll end up at verse 14. The theme of genuine peace. The theme of genuine peace. Displacement, solidarity, teamwork, family love. Genuine peace. The end of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. The end of verse 14. "Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus." That's like Old Testament shalom peace, well-being. This is only for genuine believers. This is not for everybody. And when we sing the Christmas carols about peace on earth, goodwill toward all men, you know what? That's not necessarily the whole truth. This peace is only for those who personally place their faith in Christ. Those who understand they're sinful and there's nothing they could do to gain favor before God, have sins forgiven, earn a place in heaven, except by understanding our bankruptcy, dropping whatever we're trusting, and fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that when Christ died, believing that he died for us in our place. That's the gospel. That's the gospel, that God loved us so much, he sent Christ to deal with the sin issue for you, for me. And if you haven't embraced Christ this morning, you need to do that. You need to do that now. Dr. Swindoll wrote, "The outward kiss reflected the inward peace between genuine believers." And another man wrote, "Outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ," and this is what we've been trying to say, "there is no peace, only pseudo peace." And he writes beware of counterfeit peace. As you're maintaining and developing and pursuing the essential attitude of love, there's the theme of displacement. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. There's a theme of solidarity. We're one in Christ. And we may not all worship in the same place at the same time, but we need to understand that if someone's in Christ, they love the Word of God, we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. We are brothers and sisters. The theme of teamwork, we need everybody involved, everybody involved. The theme of family love and the theme of genuine peace. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And as we go to prayer, particularly during this time of the year, as we talk about grief and holidays, there are hurting people who need your love. And what a great opportunity, to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I grabbed a handful of tracts yesterday. We have tracts on the table for you. Went up to Morning Star Market, and I was amazed how open people are to just taking gospel literature this time of year. Why? Because they're confused, they're distracted, they're busy, they're a little more open. Let's take advantage of these opportunities as we represent the kingdom of agenda as we're here on earth, as sojourners, as citizens. Father, remind us who we are and remind us of the agenda you have given us. And Father, give us a heart not just to know what you have to say, but also a heart to obey as quick as possible, as complete as possible. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for all the joy and peace you've given us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.